Prince Christ is our righteousness.
He is the one in whom we are declared just before God.
As the Scripture says, He fulfilled the law for us.
Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for our sake, He, God, made Him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, to become sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
But that's the very heart of the gospel, and that's the very center of our hope. And friends, that's what we will focus on today. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Friends, in our time together this morning, we will look at 1 Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, down to the end of verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, down to the end of verse 11. Friends, I have entitled this morning's sermon, The Law, Our Condemnation. The Law, Our Condemnation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Beloved, let's read God's Word together. The Word of God says, now we know that the law is good. One uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. But this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, please come. We ask that you send your Spirit to lead us into all truth. O Lord, guard us from error. Pray that you help your servants to crack and handle and divide the word of truth. Father, we pray. And in light of the gravity of our guilt, Father, before you, that you would let us see the grandeur of your grace in Christ, our righteousness. Father, have mercy on your church, we pray, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Friends, remember that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a preacher and pastor in Ephesus. Remember, he is the teaching elder of this congregation. He's not the only elder. There are other elders there. There's a whole body of elders. But to Timothy, Paul gives this instruction because he is the one that is sort of setting the course with his preaching and teaching ministry. He has his hand on the steering wheel. And in his preaching, in his teaching, in his pastoring, Paul says, Timothy, there are false teachers within your congregation. There are false teachers that have risen up, and they are teaching false doctrine. They are leading astray the saints. They are leading astray the people of God. And so Paul has been warning Timothy of this. He has been exhorting Timothy to keep the gospel front and center, first and foremost. And now he is calling upon the congregation to help, asking Paul, asking Timothy to see that the nature of the law. So in verse 8, he talks about the nature of the law. He says, now we know that the law is good. Now, friends, Paul is trying to set forth, contrary to these false teachers, that the law is not a bad thing. Now, friends, maybe some of you today are like, wow, I now don't see the law as something good. But friends, remember that the law is the exposition or the explanation or the outworking of the character of God. So the law of God reflects who God is, what he likes, what he dislikes, what he approves, what he disapproves, what is acceptable in his sight, and also it reveals something of who he is. So friends, remember, the law is not something that's outside of God. That is, it's not a standard that God is seeking to hold himself to. Like we may have a code of conduct at work, right? And we have certain standards we have to hold ourselves to, right? The law is not that for God. The law is his own character, what he does.
how he lived, how he expresses himself, and it is therefore the terms he sets down for human beings made in his image, in his likeness. So, friends, understand, first of all, that the law of God originates in the character of God. That's why, friends, Psalm 119, for example, Psalm 119, the very longest psalm in the Psalter, its central theme is the Word of God, the law of God. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist says. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist delights in the law of God, for he knows when he studies the law of God, he is getting to know God himself. He is getting to know the Lord, his God, and all of his beauty and righteousness, goodness, and truth. Friends, the law is, by nature, good. Friends, we might say, well, what is Paul addressing here in the law? Well, friends, front and center is the moral law. That is what we see expressed in the Ten Commandments. But remember, there's other dimensions to the law, such as the ceremonial law, which has to do with all of the kosher regulations, and also the cultic law, which talks about the sacrifices, and then the civil law, which is all the case study of the law of God. But what is front and center in Paul's thinking right here is this moral law, the righteous standard which he imposes upon us. Friends, you know that God, as your creator, has every right to impose obligation on you. God, who gave you life and breath and every good thing, says, you, O man, are to live in this way. You are to conduct yourself in this way. I made you for a relationship with me of love and holiness and truth, and this is what that relationship looks like. That law is framing what that relationship should be. It's saying, this is how, O man, you will love me and serve me and honor me. So friends, the law is good because it is rooted in the goodness of God. So I ask you today, is that how you approach the law? For example, friends, when you study the Ten Commandments, what do you see? Do you see the Ten Commandments simply as a list of duties? Well, they are certainly obligations that God, your Creator, has put upon you. But friends, as you have been born again and come to faith in Christ, what you should see in the law is the goodness of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and how in Christ Jesus you are being transformed into the likeness of the Son of God, so that your character now is being seen as conforming to the law. So Paul says, first and foremost, the law is good by itself, but here's the condition. Verse 8, if one uses it lawfully. So the law is good, but you have to use it lawfully. Not unlawfully, not rebelliously, not arrogantly, not proudly. But if the law functions as God intended it, it is good for you. But here's the negative, friends. Just like anything else, you can take the good gifts of God and misuse them and abuse them. And instead of them being instruments for our well-being, they become instruments of our own judgment and destruction. Friends, this is the problem. Because, friends, as fallen human beings, as sinners and rebels against God, when we look at the law of God, we don't see the perfect righteousness of God to which we cannot attain. But just like these false teachers in Ephesus, we take the law and we bring it down to our level. We take the righteous demands of God and we say, oh, I can keep this. This is how I can make myself obedient to God and acceptable to God. Friends, we take the law, which is meant to reveal our own spiritual bankruptcy, and we make it the basis by which we establish our own righteousness before God. This is what was happening in Ephesus. The false teacher would come, and he would say to the Christian in Ephesus, you know, it's really good that you came to Christ. You need Jesus. Jesus is the Savior that God appointed for us. But if you really want to make yourself acceptable to God, if you really want to move to the top tier of Christian living, if you want to be in the upper echelon of God's kingdom, well, friends, you need to go back under the law. You need to add to the righteousness of Christ. You have Jesus, but you need something else. Christ got you started, but now it's up to you to finish it. And how do you finish it? Well, Paul's teacher said, it is by keeping the law of God. Now, friends, maybe that's where you are today. You have understood that Jesus is the only Savior, and you have come to Him and are resting in Him, but you still look at the law as the means by which you maintain your right relationship with God. That is, this law-keeping is the grounds by which you stay justified before God. You stay adopted into the family of God, by which you maintain your status as one of His redeemed. Friends, that is a heresy. Because the law does not give to us righteousness. The law reveals our unrighteousness. It is not a ministry of commendation by which we make ourselves acceptable to God. The law is a ministry of condemnation that is meant to reveal our bankrupt, sinful hearts and our inability to make ourselves righteous before God. Friends, the law is good. But beware, you and I must use the law lawfully. So here's how the law works. The law reveals, this is God. God says to you, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then He begins to explain to us, this is what true holiness looks like. It's not an external righteousness. It is a righteousness that comes from a new heart. The Lord God says, you must love me, O man, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What I require of you, O man, is perfection. Friends, the law demands of you that you live a perfect, godly life. Not a single sin on your record, not a single transgression reckoned to your account, friends. If you today are hoping that when you come and stand before God, that you can say, God, I've lived a pretty good life. I've been a pretty decent guy. I've been a pretty good girl. Look, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Then God will say, you do not know what my law demands. Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Friend, if you want to stand on the record, if you are hoping that in the judgment day, when you stand before Christ, you can present your deeds, you can present your conduct, you can present your life as the basis by which God can let you into His heaven, then you will be sorely mistaken. And it will be the occasion for your utter ruin. Because the righteousness that God demands of us is perfection. Every moment, of every day, in every thought, in every intention, in every word, and in every deed, friends, it is a holiness that is comprehensive. Friends, this is what Martin Luther discovered as he was poring over the scriptures and he was studying Romans. He came to this phrase in Romans chapter 1, for example, that would say, the righteousness of God. And Martin Luther would say, as he would study this phrase, and he would look at the law, which was the explanation of the righteousness of God, he would say, I can't do this, God. I can't be righteous as you demand of me. And Martin Luther would chafe under the weight Because all the law would say to Martin Luther was this: this is your condemnation, Luther. This is the judgment of God upon you, Luther. This is all the sin that you have, Luther. And they were like bricks upon his back, like Brother Don said, bricks in the basket. Sin upon sin upon sin, for which Martin could not, that's wrong. Sin upon sin that he could not get rid of. There was no righteousness that Luther would say, when I think of that righteousness of God, his anger was aroused. Because he knew, and we too must know, that that's the righteousness we can't attain. But the righteousness that God demands is not a righteousness that you can produce. The law says this is the standard, but it also says we're lawbreakers, sinners, and rebels. But the righteousness that God demands is a righteousness that He provides, a righteousness that He gives, a righteousness that He imputes, a righteousness that He puts into our account. The good news of the gospel is that it is the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that God requires of you is the self-same righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God reckons to us by faith. As we come and trust in Jesus, God says, I reckon you, O sinner, to have lived the same perfect, righteous, obedient life that my Son did. I transfer to your account, O man, the life of perfect obedience. I deem you, O sinner, to be spotless and blameless and holy as my Son. And all of our sin is transferred to Christ. So you see, what Luther was chafing was the very same thing all of us must encounter. The righteousness of God revealed in the law is meant to destroy us. It's meant to be like a mountain falling down upon us. By which we cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Spirit takes and points us to Christ, who kept the law for us, whose righteousness is the righteousness we need. So, friend, are you using the law lawfully? Are you using the law rightly? Because, friend, legalism is so insidious in the Christian life. Legalism is when we separate the law of God, character of God, and the work of Christ. When we begin to look at the law as a way by which we make ourselves good enough before God, righteous enough. Everything can look like this. Maybe today when you're resting in things that you don't do, part of the Pharisees was that they would fast. And they would say, Lord, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything I have. I have all this religious activity to claim. Maybe that's you and I today. And we're saying, well, Lord, I must be acceptable to you because, you know, I don't do all of these horrible things that other people do. And guess what? God, I actually do these things that you command. I'm generous. I give money away. I give of my time. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, God, I'm pretty good. That's legalism. That's a false doctrine. That's a false gospel. If you add anything to Christ, friends, you're not using the law lawfully. Now, verse 9, Paul begins to explain this even more, expounding it. He says, understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just. Friends, remember, when God gave his law at Sinai, he was not giving it to a people that were just. He was not giving it to a people that were good. He was not giving it to a people that were pretty decent. No, Paul says that it was for the lawless and disobedient. Friends, the law came to you, not as a pretty good person trying to make your own way, but as a rebel. Friend, the law reveals who we are by nature, that we are radically corrupt in our sin. Friends, our sin problem is not just the behavior. It's not just our words. It's not just our deeds, because that's just the fruit. A root is a corrupt mind, a corrupt heart, a corrupt spirit. It's because we are, by nature, rebels against God and sinners. That is that spring, that polluted fountain from which all the deeds of evil come. Friends, if you have a low view of sin, you're going to have a low view of grace. It's going to be cheap grace. The law of God is meant to remind you your sin problem runs deep. You and I are corrupted in every facet of our being, in our minds, and in our bodies. Friends, in Genesis chapter 6, we talked about this the other day, that when God looks down from heaven on the children of man, He sees that the thoughts and intentions of man's heart are only evil continually. When God looks at you and I, He says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Behold, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Apart from Christ, friends, there's not one person who does any one good deed that is acceptable to God. Because, friend, even when there is an outwardly good work, Paul says, though I give all my money to the poor, though I give my body to be burned as a martyr, if I have not love, it profits me nothing, friends. Friends, people can be engaged in very sacrificial, generous, outwardly charitable deeds, but unless or until we're born again, God says, I see what you did, but you didn't do it because you loved me. You did good in love for my son, and therefore I cannot accept this as worship, as an offering of praise. Friend, you know that when God looks at our behavior, when He measures and esteems our deeds, He doesn't only look at the outside, He looks at the inside. The motivation is critical. Friends, the Christian religion can't be an external affair because God is saying the religion that matters is the religion of the heart. This is what must be changed. That's why Christ said, you must be born again. Because the law says, you are by nature a man. Lawless. Talk about deflating our ego, right? We're lawless, the law tells us. We're disobedient. You know, we thought we were pretty good. We thought we were a 50% batting average on the law scale. But when the law came home, Paul said, and I died. My own estimation of myself perished. The law tells me I'm not a decent guy. I'm a disobedient son. Tells me, I'm not just a little godly, I'm utterly ungodly. Friend, again, do you see how this rubs against the human ego? Do you see how this rubs against the flesh? Do you see how it rubs against every message that you and I hear in society? Be true to yourself. You have that little kernel of goodness and righteousness within you. Because the law of God says, sinner, you are ever to understand your need for my son. You must see how radically sinful you are. I'll give you this illustration, friends. Imagine you go to the jewelry store. Many of you bought wedding rings or engagement rings for your fiance. Maybe when you got into the jeweler's shop, they had the diamonds out there. And when the jeweler took out the pretty diamond, you could see, oh, this is a very pretty ring, but when the jeweler put that black velvet cloth down, and he set that diamond upon it, you shone the light of the Lamb. Friends, suddenly it was that black backdrop that pulled out the brilliance of that diamond. Friends, the law is like that velvet cloth, revealing the blackness of our sin, the utter filth of our lives, our destitute, ungodliness, unrighteousness, rebellion against God. And it's that which helps us see how beautiful Jesus is. He is the spotless Lamb of God without smear of sin. The sole sufficient substitute that God appointed for me. He died the death I deserve. For my ungodliness, for my unrighteousness, for my sin, Christ suffered upon the tree. Because, friend, if I don't see how grievous my guilt is, I can never truly appreciate how glorious Jesus is. So, friends, here's what happens. If you misuse the law, you will inflate yourself. Also deflate the Savior. And legalism creeps into our thinking, friends. We think we can add something to Christ. We can do something more to make us acceptable to God. We are deflating the Savior. We're making too much of ourselves. So the law comes home to me. I am an ungodly sinner. I am unholy and profane. You know, I thought that I was doing some good things. I thought that, you know, I was a pretty good guy. I was doing holy things. I was going to mission trips. I was giving money, and I was engaged in all this activity. But the law came home to me, and I saw I really am unholy and profane. Maybe I didn't use all the curse words that I knew. I heard them all the time, but maybe I didn't say them. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm pretty respectful in my speech. I don't cuss all the time like he does and she does. But the law comes home to me. It says, shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's not just a curse word, but it's invoking God's name for a worthless purpose. Making vows and breaking them. Making promises and failing to fulfill them. Friends, when the law comes home, by the Spirit, I see how desperately wicked I am. Again, for many today, that's about as much as you can stand here. You can feel your temperature rising. You can feel that pride rising. And you're saying, I'm not that bad. The law can't mean I'm that bad. Yes, I know I make mistakes, but surely, if God is good and just, you'll realize that I've got a lot of good things too, even though I've made some mistakes. And then Paul says, okay, the law of God not only gives general assessments, but now it gives particular examples and points to specific areas, particular sins and crimes in our life for which we are under the wrath of God. And he begins to enumerate. The law of God reveals those that strive for fathers and mothers. Not only to honor, dishonor our fathers and mothers, but actually to abuse and misuse them. Father and mother battlers. That's what the law is condemning. The law reveals the wrath of God against murderers. Friends, you know, murder is a serious crime. Scriptures say, if you shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment, friends, is instituted by God for the glory of God. Because he says, a human being is my image bearer and is worthy of dignity because I have assigned him such work and glory as to take one of my image bearer's life unjustly. The only just consequence is that the murderer should be his own. Friends, again, the law of God reveals this. This is the character of God. This is the righteousness of God. It's applied to the particular areas and avenues of our lives. Sexually immoral. This is a wide encompassing term, and it means any sexual activity outside what God has ordained. Remember, friends, sex and intimacy is God's good gift. It is His blessing. God gave it because He loves us. And because He loves us, He says this is the means, this is the context, this is the avenue by which it is to be enjoyed. And in this context of a marriage between one man and one woman, God says this is a wonderful blessing to you. To preserve your holy union, to increase your joy and love with one another. It is the means by which children will be produced. God says that this is my good gift. But friends, immorality, secular morality, is any use of that gift outside of God's demands. What God requires. So, friends, we see, when we look at the law of God, sometimes, friends, our behavior began to be sanctified. Even maybe practice homosexuality. Friends, in the Greek, this is not an ambiguous term. Paul uses one of the clearest terms he can to describe those acts of intimacy between two men. This is as clear as he can make. That this is something that God condemns, that God says is not pleasing to His Son. After which His law says there will be wrath and there will be judgment. Now, friends, and just as you know, as we're walking through these things, remember that if you are born again, if you are in Christ Jesus, you've been delivered from this. You have been set free in Christ Jesus. Friends, as a Christian, these are not sins that we can live in. These are sins that must be put to death. And so, friends, in our culture, there is the sense that, you know, one can be a Christian and one can be an actively practicing homosexual. Friends, the scriptures have no category for that. Amen. And that's what Paul is saying. The law of God comes home. He says, if I'm in Christ, this is how Christ has called me to live. To use the gifts of intimacy in the context that He has ordained for His glory. Next, he enumerates in slavery. Now, friends, some folks have said, you know, the Bible doesn't condemn slavery. Well, friends, this is a very clear affirmation of that. That word enslavers in the Greek means man-stealer. Anybody who takes a person and, against their will, forces them into a life of servitude. In the Roman Empire, friends, slaves were the plunder of war. What happens, Roman legions would go and have a battle, say, in Gaul. And after they would finish the battles, many times the legionnaire could find more wealth. Instead of plundering all the goods of a house, if he stuck his spear and forced them into captivity, and he would sell those captives into slavery. Because that's how the majority of slaves came into the Roman Empire, by force. Now, friends, that's the very same principle that we saw in these United States. Human beings being captured, being forced against their will into a life of slavery. And God says that that is wrong. That is evil. Now, friends, we may be standing here in 2023 going, I can't believe that there would ever be a time where Christians would be defending the practice of slavery. But that is a grievous evil. But, friends, remember, in our own day, we have other gravious evils that the church may not be addressing. You think of the evil of abortion. Well, what will the decades and generations of the church to come with the Lord Terry say about us? That millions and millions of unborn human beings be slaughtered in the womb comes. They would say that is a grievous evil as well. So you see what the law does, friends? The law decapitates our pride. The law says the righteousness that God requires is not something you can make or produce. You know, friends, speaking on the subject of slavery, one of the most passionate abolitionists was a preacher in England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote prolifically about the evils of slavery, how it was contrary to the gospel of grace and the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. And his sermons were published everywhere. But those sermons were burned by many slave owners who thought that this was a wicked thing. But friends, the church needs courage to stand on the truth of God, courage to say that the law of God requires, but courage also to see that in Christ, not only is our sin forgiven, but we are empowered to live godly lives through the glory of our Father. Then he begins to enumerate liars and perjurers. Again, those who use their lips to deceive, whether it's in private or in the public court, whatever setting it may be, friends, the law of God comes home and it says, such conduct is not pleasing to God. It's the wrath of God. So, friends, again, the law of God crushes us. Like a mighty mountain, crushes our pride, it destroys our self-righteousness. It reveals our guilt so that we see Jesus as the one who kept the law for us. Now, friends, some might say, well, okay, well, the law brought me to Christ, and now it has no more bearing on my life. That old antinomian song, I'm free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please, and you still have remission. The modern equivalent of this is, you can have Jesus as your Savior. You could truly be trusting in Him and be redeemed by Him and be in the kingdom of God. Though you never live a godly life, though you never love the Lord Jesus, He can be your Savior even if He's not your Lord and your King. And Paul would say, no, man, because the law says God is transforming you into the likeness of Christ. The law is teaching you what Christ-like character looks like. And if you are united to Jesus, if you have been born again, you will find delight in seeking to do what is pleasing to your Father. And friends, that's a litmus test for your Christianity. Do you delight to do what your Lord commands? Are you eager to say, Lord Jesus, I want to know how to please you through my life? Lord, I want to know what areas in my life aren't in conformity to you, Lord, so that by your grace I might put them to death and might live a holy and upright life for your glory. Friends, if you have no desire for that, you may have all the right doctrine. But friends, you've not been born again. You're not united to Christ because the evidence that you're a Christian is that he says, hey, Lord, speak for your servant hears. Because, friends, we're not justified by our works. But we are justified unto good works. These good works will come, not because they form any basis of our justification, but because they are the fruit of our new human promise. Remember, John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That fruit is godly living. That fruit is obedience. Not perfect obedience, but obedience that's come from a loving heart. And it comes because we are united to Christ. Friend, again, we cannot have Jesus the Savior if he's not also Jesus the Sovereign. The law of God reminds us of that. He's a man shall be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And then Paul says, well, whatever else is contrary to sound, don't be doctrine. Paul says, the law has almost infinite application as it is brought to bear on the life of an individual, revealing the depths of our corruption and of our sin before God. But, verse 11 again, it's ministry of condemnation is meant to bring us to Christ the Savior in accordance with the gospel, the good news of the glory of the blessed God. Friends, God breaks us in order that He might bind us. He is the one who wounds by His law, He is the one who heals He is the one who chastises. He's the one who also gives mercy. The gospel, friends, is good news because it's Jesus who kept the law.
Friends, again, when Jesus came into this world, he subjected himself to do every bit of what the law of God requires. None of it was lacking. And not only did Jesus obtain the righteousness that we need, but as the sinless Savior, he could bear the curse. Friends, you know that the law has dual promises. One of them is a promise of a curse and judgment for sin, and the other is a promise of blessing and life for obedience. Jesus did both. Now, friends, sometimes in our preaching of the gospel, we only talk about the death of Christ. And but there's good reason why the death of Christ is central. Because the death of Christ is the culmination of all the work of Christ. But friends, remember, in the gospel there is a double transfer. A double reckoning. Christ receives my sin. I receive his righteousness. Christ receives my curse. I received his blessing. Christ died so that I may have life. Friends, Jesus did everything. The law of God is to help you understand the gospel of grace. It's not meant to be something that you rest on in your peace with. So, friend, where are you today? Are you still basing your standing before God on what you do, or will do, or could do? Or are you hearing this gospel, the glory of the blessed God? Because the Father is declaring in his word for those sinners who recognize their bankruptcy, like that tax collector in the temple, who would not even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That one, Jesus said, left the temple rather than God, rather than the self-righteous Pharisees. So, friend, I pray today you have been awakened by the Spirit to see the vanity of your self-righteousness, and you are seeing that only in Christ and in Christ Jesus alone can you redeem. Friend, I pray that today you would call out to God for mercy. That you would come to this Jesus who is a friend of sinners. A Jesus who says he is gentle and lowly of heart. A Jesus who says that under his right you will find rest for your soul. Friend, the scriptures tell us that Jesus has never turned away one penitent sinner. One broken individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, who has come to him seeking refuge. Come and casting aside all of their righteousness, says Jesus, you alone are my own. So, friend, that's you today. If you have trusted in Christ, if you are trusting in him, just like Paul, friend, let's hold to that. Because it was a trust. This gospel is entrusted to Paul. And Paul is entrusting it to Timothy. And friends, this is a gospel that we must entrust to others that come after us. Friends, there's not a changing message. Friends, the gospel is applicable and relevant to every generation and every circumstance because it has the same chief need of peace with God. So, friends, are we holding to that gospel? Are we believing that gospel? Are we sharing that gospel with others? May our church always be one where this gospel is clearly proclaimed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his cross. Lord Jesus, it's through the cross that you may ransom us for God. O Lord, we are lawbreakers, but you are the great lawkeeper. Lord Jesus, please have mercy upon the church today. Father, forgive us for mishandling the law, for
Lord, help us see all of your sufficiency, O God. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Begin to train us day by day to know what is good and true, what is pleasing and acceptable to our Father. O Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness.